You could say the story of the Bible is the story of God creating life and beauty and grace out of the most hopeless of situations. Like God is a sort of MacGyver, using a paperclip and a stick of gum and a bunch of faithless, fearful people to bring love and salvation to the world. And you never should count MacGyver out. In the grand story of the Bible, things fall apart pretty quickly. In fact, chapter 3 of over 1,000 chapters is when it all falls apart. And from the get-go, God's at work finagling life out of this mess. And the big plan God has, the big mission, the big idea, is to create a family. Not a business, or a machine, or an empire, but a family. A family that will become a people that will bless the whole world. Back in chapter 12, God calls Abraham and Sarah to make them the father and mother of this family, this people. Three promises are given to them: land, descendants, and to become a blessing to the world. And remarkably, Abraham and Sarah say, sure, let's do it. Let's leave everything we know and everyone we know and travel across the known world based on a divine promise that came in a dream. Sure, we're in. Are you kidding me? This is insane. They don't even make the requisite pro and con list like a normal couple. They didn't consult their parents, their friends, their pastor. Of course, that was probably smart. We all would have laughed at them, right, and told them not to be so hasty. Oh, and did I mention they were in their 70s and had no children? This is a ridiculous idea. But God's got a plan for Abraham and Sarah, and for some reason they believe it. So they go, and incredibly, they make it. There's a detour caused by a drought. They get separated from their nephew, and they have some conflict with the neighbors, but they make it to their land. The first of three promises, check. And now they may even be starting to feel settled in this land. But as you know, as is often the case, when you start to settle down, an unsettling feeling can arise. It's that second promise. It's looking less and less likely. They're well into their 80s now, perhaps their 90s, and their barrenness persists. So Abraham and Sarah are starting to get frustrated. Maybe they're even getting to that point you know about when you're blaming one another. This was your idea, you can imagine her saying, but you supported me, he replies. Meals together are uncomfortably quiet. Abraham is struggling in particular. He's losing faith in the promise that first came to him. He's feeling hopeless. The promise had sustained him this long, but now he's wondering what life might look like without it. He's wondering if this whole thing was a mistake. He's probably muttering to himself, I mean, really, maybe this was dumb to ever think this was going to work out, he thinks. And poor Sarah, I've been dragging her all over the place, giving her false hope that this child she always wanted will come, and for what? Maybe it's time to give in. Maybe it's time to give up. Maybe it's time to face reality. Last week, Pastor Dan said that the story of Genesis 3, the story of Adam and Eve biting into that fruit, the story that feels like a setup, like we fall into temptation, you know, but the good grief, it's all around us. That story is our story, one we're stuck in, stuck living over and over. And Abraham feels stuck. Maybe not stuck succumbing to temptation in quite the same way, but stuck in a world that feels like a setup of hope which only disappoints, a disappointing story that's repeated over and over again for him these last 80-some years. Been there? Sure you have. Those times when you think to yourself, wow, I was naive. What was I thinking? Those times when something you had hoped for so long, something you had hoped for so much that it moved beyond hope and sort of became a foregone conclusion, became part of your life plan, though you wouldn't use those words, and now it just falls apart. When I was a kid, after dreaming about it for many, many years, there came this time when I sort of just assumed that there'd come a day when I would play in Wimbledon. Not win, I was, you know, somewhat with it, but I'd play in Wimbledon. It was probably only after not making the varsity tennis team 3 years in a row that I realized it wasn't happening. You have this idea of the way your life is going to be, and then it hits you. No way. This job won't be yours, or this house, or this other person. You suddenly open your eyes to the reality all around you, and you realize it's not happening. I'm over 80 years old, married to a woman the same age, and we don't have children. It's not happening. Abraham is in his tent, lamenting his fate, and God speaks to him again. "I'm here, Abraham. Don't be afraid. Don't worry." But unlike the first time God spoke, this time Abraham responds, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless?" No small talk here, nothing about the weather. Abraham lays it right out. "Take a look around, God. I get the idea of using me to start a family to bless the whole world, but come on. The evidence, the facts on the ground, they all say it's not happening." He's got a point. So God takes Abraham and leads him out of his tent. Maybe he's dragging him out of the tent with his head hung low in desperation, and he has him look up into the night sky, the sky without a moon, the sky without headlamps and street lamps and the glow of television screens from houses nearby, the sky without a cloud. They say there are more stars in our universe than there are grains of sand on our planet. Running outside of Leadville a week ago at 1:30 in the morning, I stopped, turned off my headlamp for a moment, and looked at the stars like Abraham had. And I believe it. I couldn't see the nose on my face, but I could see those stars. So many stars, uncountable. It took me a minute to remember to run again. I was captivated. God drags Abraham out of his tent and points to the sky. And then he makes that same promise again, bigger this time. "That's how many descendants you're going to have." And with that, suddenly something's different for Abraham. He believes again. Now, God hasn't made any logical argument here. God hasn't made an argument at all, really. The promise is reiterated, and it's as ridiculous as it was before. It's ridiculous to think these two could have a child. It's ridiculous to think that the barrenness of their 20s and 30s will disappear in their 80s and 90s. And billions upon billions of descendants? No way. It's ridiculous. It's not logic that stirs up faith within Abraham. Nor is it a sudden change in circumstances. The stars don't reveal a fountain of youth. They're still old. No, the only change is in Abraham. He's been brought out of his tent, brought out of that place of despair and hopelessness, and out into the fresh night air. And there his imagination is opened up. I think imagination gets a bad rap. We think imagination is practiced by children, you know, something that you should grow out of. We think it gets in the way of reality. But I think imagination is a seed. Not just the seed of pretty much every good idea humanity has ever had, but imagination is also the seed of faith. Imagining something that seems beyond hope. Imagining something that seems impossible. Imagining something that seems ridiculous. Imagination leads to faith. Of course, faith isn't imagining that anything which is impossible will come to be. We can all imagine that poverty will be solved with a bake sale, that climate change will be solved by recycling our bulletins, or that eating a box of Wheaties will get me into Wimbledon. Although, to play it safe, I should take off a couple weeks of vacation in July, I think. We can imagine that that person will love us again. We can imagine that we'll get that job we always wanted but couldn't seem to get. We can imagine, we can dream. Doesn't mean it'll happen. But when Abraham's imagination was opened up, he imagined that God's crazy promises might happen. He imagined that the impossible God proclaimed might be possible, that God's ridiculous word might come true. So no, we're not going to solve poverty with bake sales, but can we imagine a future when all people will be fed, and that the word of God revealed in Revelation will come to pass, that there will be a time when there will no longer be mourning or crying or pain? We won't solve our environmental problems by recycling our bulletins, but can we imagine a future in which there is a new heaven and a new earth? Can we imagine God calling us to keep the earth just as God called that first man and woman? And you might not ever be loved by that person, that one person you wish loved you. You might not ever get that dream job. You might not make it as you had hoped. But can you imagine that when Jesus said he came to call sinners, not the righteous, he meant it, and he meant you. Can you imagine that just as he gave life and salvation and love and purpose to the blind and the sick and the outcast, so too he does for you? Can you imagine that when he says, "This is my body given for you," he meant you? They say that faith is a daring trust in God. But I think the seed of faith is imagination. Imagining that maybe, just maybe, God might keep these ridiculous promises despite all the evidence to the contrary. Maybe, just maybe, an old man and his wife in their 80s will have the child God promised. Maybe, just maybe, one of those billions upon billions of stars will lead three wise men to a stable where there will be a baby who will bless the whole world. Maybe, just maybe, the one who died on a cross after being drug into that same repeating story that we all live over and over, maybe that one will rise and we will rise with him. The whole thing is ridiculous, really. Ridiculous enough to make us hang our heads low. Lift them up. Look to the stars. Let your imagination be stirred by the promises that come from one who will do anything to keep those promises. Let your imagination be stirred that you might have faith. Amen. Let's stand and sing together number 308, verses 1 through 4. 308, verses 1 through 4.